I invite you to open up your scriptures to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, we have been in Genesis and we made it through chapter 1 of Genesis. And before we go to chapter 2, I wanted to refocus ourselves upon Christ here today. And there is perhaps no more great contrast of the greatness of Jesus Christ in respect to the world and all other things than in this chapter here and the subsequent chapters as well. And so we're going to look at verses 1 to 4. I'll read that for you. But we will be looking at Christ himself. And I'm hoping that you will come away today knowing that you must have a life lived knowing that Christ is yours himself. He's died for you himself. He is your King himself. He is who you must look to at all times. And there's a certain way to live a life that tells the world that this is true for you. And so let us look now at the scriptures. I invite you, if you're able, to stand at the reading of God's word, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. It's page 1434. In the Bibles provided. Listen to the word of the Lord. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. O Father, we pray that you will bless now this word upon us. Glorify Jesus Christ. Use this message unto that end, this text into our hearts. We pray you will do this for Christ's sake. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Saints, we don't think enough about Christ. If we thought more about Jesus Christ, our lives would look much different than it does today. I'm reminded of a congregational preacher. His name was Edward Payson. I've been looking for his works. They've been out of print for some time. But they say that this man, when he died, he spent the last 5 years of his life in his house. His house, because of some infirmities that afflicted him as a retired pastor and an old man, great in years. And they took his body out. He died in bed. They go into the bedroom and they say, there were hardwood floors in these house that he lived in. And they said, what are the marks in this floor? There's two divots, you know, in the hardwood floors. And they said, I'm not sure. They take his body, they lay him out, they get the body ready for burial. And the question is asked, what's wrong with this man's legs, his knees? They had extra skin calloused upon it, almost like knee pads. And then they started putting it together. His legs were wounded by years and years of kneeling upon a hardwood floor so many times for so long that there was marks in the hardwood floor, perfect images of his knees imprinted thereunto. My hypothesis after looking at Jesus Christ in this text is that if we believe this text, if we marveled in his person, we would be a more praying people. We would be a people that would have lives vastly different. We would be a people who are not quite as busy. Because we need not be as busy when Christ is ruling in all of his glory. and revealing himself in all that he is for us in his person. We must have calloused knees. Do you have calloused knees, saints? Kids, do you have calloused knees? Do you pray? What is your relationship like with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's this that I pose to you today, and I would have you to think about as we look at Christ in this text. I'm really going to deal just with verse 3. I'm going to bring some of verse 2 into verse 3. We'll start, though, with verse 3 because it's such a brightness of his person revealed there for us. God has spoken to us in time past. We can read it. Malachi, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Samuel. He spoke to us by the prophets. He spoke to us by Elijah. He called down great fire. But yet in these days, he's talked to us finally in his Son. And the glory of the Son far surpasses all other manners in which he spake before. Now, some may say, well, did not Christ speak in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Indeed, it is the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the proper title for that first part of your Bible. But you must realize that there was still yet a veil. There needed to be a revelation of all that he was going to be in the actual undertaking of the covenant of grace for us, himself. And that is the glory of this latter speaking to us in his Son, where we finally are able to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we see, beginning in verse 3, Christ's person. Yes, kids, that's how I'm going to give it to you. Christ, person. It's always going to be about Christ. Listen for the P's. The first one is Christ's person. You see, Jesus Christ and his divine nature. He is the eternal word and wisdom of the Father. And it's not by any voluntary communication from the Father, but it's by eternal generation. He is the only begotten Son of God. Any Bible that tries to take that out, toss it. He is the only begotten. Begotten is so important, for it's that eternal generation by which the Son comes forth from the Father, and that eternally. There's no moment in time in which it happened. It is all that God is. He has always been Father, Son, Spirit, always the Son proceeding from the Father. The Son being the brightness of his glory. I would have you to consider the glory of the mystery of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Think about this, friends. The mystery of the gospel revealed in Jesus Christ, the eternal counsel and covenant of Jehovah revealed in Jesus' person. The fact that he, in the eternal counsel of God, said yes to the covenant of redemption. What is that? That he would purchase the elect with his own blood. And that in the eternal counsel of God. Yes, the Lamb of God slain from before all the world and its creation. The Son of God, by virtue of his own personal transactions with the Father in the covenant of redemption. He knew all things. You know, I wanted to really think about that as I was preparing for this. What does it mean that the Son is the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of his person, of the person of the Father? What does that mean? It means if the Father is all-knowing and omniscient and all-powerful and glorious, so is the Son. And I started to think about that in light of the covenant of redemption. I want you to think about this for a moment. I'm going to use some human examples, and that can get messy. I want you to think about the covenant of redemption. The Father makes a pact with the Son and says, you die for this people, it will be your inheritance. This is all you gotta do. You just gotta die for them. And they're yours. A new humanity created, renewed in the image of God. It's easy for pastors to say that, right? We just say that off our tongue and it falls upon you and you don't really think about it all that much. But I want you to think about this fact. The Son was all-knowing. So when he goes and hears this, I'm humanly speaking, he hears this pact from the Father. He knew exactly what it meant to die. It's as if, and I'm just going to use human examples so we can start to get at it. We're not going to be able to grasp it, but we can start to grasp at it. It's as if a father taking his son and saying, you see this place? This is where they're going to sit you down, tie you up, and beat you. Do you see the blood stains on this floor? Son, that's going to be your blood. This is the blood that must drip from your forehead and from your jaw and from your nose because you must be beat for the sake of those that you will die for. Can you imagine the Son when he goes out to chide Adam, our first father, in his sin, and he pronounces that curse and he says, do you see this ground, Adam? There's going to be thorns growing up out of this ground. It's going to terrorize and make it hard for you to live. This is the curse. Do you think that all-knowing Son, he would think of this, and that thorn will go upon my brow and will go into the very flesh of my skin that I may save you, Adam, and all of those I will save who are mine from you. The thorns, he would look at the thorns in a different way, would he not? If the Son was brought by a hand and said, do you see this cloth? Do you see this piece of wool? That's going to be upon your back. And when they rip it off of you, all of your scabs that have congealed to that wool will be ripped off afresh. And blood will be spattered upon the place where they tear it off from you. Do you see this, Son? This is what you must do. Will you do it? Oh, don't answer yet. I got to show you some more. Son, come forward and I want you to look at this tree. Do you see this tree? It's beautiful leaves. Wicked men, a wicked empire will chop this down, remove its branches, will make it into something like a cross. And there, your body will not merely hang like some of the previous experiments they did with humanity where they had tied hands, but you will be nailed. For the sake of this people, you will have to have holes in your hands eternally, bearing the marks of a crucified Savior for the sake of this elect people. Will you do it? No, don't answer yet. I want to show you some more. Your feet as well. They'll have that hole as well. I don't want to tell you yet to say yes. I want to show you all that you will have to endure. Let me show you, Son, and take your hand. I want you to look. You see these two men at each side of you? They're both going to ridicule you. They're going to think you to be a shame. They're going to say that you are so much less than you are. You've created them. You've given them breath. But they will mock you with the breath that you give. You're going to have to uphold them. They don't die too quick as they hang there alongside of you. You're going to have to uphold Pilate as he judges you with that divine nature that you have proceeding from me. You're going to have to uphold those who spit on you, those who beat you. You're not going to remove their ability to destroy you. You're going to be quiet. Don't speak. You're going to be like the lambs, like we're going to show them in this older administration, the lambs that just, they don't speak. When the chin is brought up by the priest, they don't speak. So you will not speak, Son. Come here, take my hand. Let me show you what you must endure. You must be given vinegar to drink, bitterness, like the bitter herbs of a time foregone. This you must do. Will you do it for the sake of this people? Oh, let me remind you, these people are like dust. You're going to be doing this. Why? They are yet sinners. Why they hate you. Why they want to spit on you with their works and what they do in their lives. They will not care for your law. They'll hate your law. They won't love it. You'll have to die while they're like that. Only afterwards will they be able to be changed. Son, will you? I'll let you. Son, you've seen. I've showed you what you must endure. Will you die for this people? No. Let me first show you some of the people you're going to have to die for. God in his omniscience knew who you were before you came to Christ. You were dirty. Your life was despicable. You were born, children, sinners, against God from your very first cry and breath. Jesus saw everything. He saw everything in your life, all of your sins, everything. Because he had to know what he would bear upon his back. But yet, he answered the Father. He said, I will. That is the most precious thing to know, that the person of Jesus Christ for you said, I will. I will take the sins. I will die for their sins. I will make them new. I will make them love you, O Father. I will make them love once again one another. I will make them not only restored, but advance their natures. It's an amazing work. There's a glory brightening from the face of Jesus Christ. I hope that I'm trying to show you a little bit of this brightness, but you have to think. You got to think about what he did for you and how he wants you to live. He's the image of the Father. It says here in verse 3, the express image of his person. I want to read for you one old pastor who tried to explain this. With our scientific minds, we might, you know, it might be difficult for us, but I thought it was helpful. John Owen said it this way, using the sun. So see if you can start to think about what it means for the Son to be the expressed image of the Father. You see, using the sun in comparison of the beam, right? So think about that, the beam of light, right, that comes from the sun. The beam of the sun, so the Father, like the sun, UN, and the sun, like the beam from the Father. As a sun does not diminish or partition its substance to send off the beam, so the Father did not have to part himself or divide himself or diminish his substance in order to beget the Son. As the Son in order of nature is before the beam, but in time both are coexistent, happening at the same time, so is the Father in order of nature before the Son. He's the first person, the Son the second person. But though in existence, both co-eternal. As the beam is distinct from the sun, so that the sun is not the beam, and the beam is not the sun, so is it between the Father and the Son. As the beam is never separate from the sun, nor can the sun be without the beam, no more can the sun be from the Father, nor was the Father ever without the sun. As the sun cannot be seen but by the beam, no more can the Father but be seen but by the Son. And there you get a picture, maybe a little image in the mind to help you kind of comprehend. Wow, when I see Jesus, I'm seeing the Father. Isn't that what he said? Isn't what the New Testament said? But this was given to the Old Testament saints as well. In Exodus 28:36, it says this, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and graven upon it like the engravings of a signet. You got to put this on the priest. Holiness of Jehovah. That's what the priest wore. He had to wear this when he went into the Holy of Holies. If he ever had it off, dead. He was a dead priest, just like that. But you see, he had to put on this engraving
of the holiness of Jehovah to remind us of this very thing. The representation of the presence of God. The character or engraving of his glorious name upon the plate of gold, which the high priest was to wear, that he might bear our iniquities. Because a mere man could not do this. It had to be a God man. And therefore he has this engraving, he has this seal, he has this image of the holiness, written out, holiness of Jehovah. And so the Hebrews were taught that they could never be saved or purged from sin without the express image, the name engraved on he who was to take away this sin. You see, God promises to bring forth the Son as the cornerstone of the church. He promised to engrave upon the Son in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9, the seven eyes of the Lord, which is described as the perfection of his wisdom and power. So we have an idea here. What is the image of the Father? The image of the Father is his holiness, his separateness, his purity, his otherness, his wisdom, his power, as totally distinct from all that we can imagine with our creatureliness. I know that some of you struggle with this. And so I've been trying to think about ways to bring forth what it means to be the express image of his person, not only in showing forth in the glory of his countenance the attributes of God, but also by way of showing you how it cannot be something else. Think about it this way. There's, in just basic thinking, there's this law of non-contradiction. Some of you are studying, young people, I know you're studying this. The law of non-contradiction says that A and non-A can never be the same or the same place, same time, right? A will never be non-A. Never. This is the law of non-contradiction. And you see, as we apply this to, the scriptures reveals this to us, right? Scripture reveals to us that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're all one in their divine nature. But distinct. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. Distinct in their personhood. This is revealed to us in the scriptures, and it gives us that doctrine of non-contradiction as we think upon it. And this is why we know that the image here of the Father cannot be some type of image of the human nature of Christ. Because God is a spirit and has not a body like men. And so God could not project himself as human from his essence because it would have A equal non-A. Let me tell you why. Let me show you. Because if God is a spirit, he would never think about himself by something that was not a spirit, because that would have A equaling non-A. It breaks the law of logic and the law of non-contradiction. It destroys the divine nature. However, what we do have as we think about this is we do have the scriptures teaching us this as well. Let me show you and read for you from John 12, verse 41. I came across this as I was meditating upon these things just this week. I noticed that the holiness of God, where he's revealed in the Old Testament in the likeness of men, as in Ezekiel and in Isaiah, as holy, 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 that the Bible says this was Christ. And so in the Old Testament, when we see the prophets being revealed, the glory of the Lord, the brightness of his glory, and it's in the likeness of men, you're having a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And that great doctrine of the hypostatic union, that means the coming together without mixture in the person of Jesus, the human nature and the divine nature in one person forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read for you from John 12, verse 41. It says this. I'll go back just one for context. Verse 40 says, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw His glory.
The glory of Christ. That's what it's pointing to. His glory, and spake of him. Where did Isaiah see of his glory? Isaiah chapter 6. And the same description of the glory of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6 is given in Ezekiel, showing forth that this was a prophecy, a manifestation of Christ. The glory of his person, the express image of the Father in the person of Jesus Christ. This is Christ's person. Do you have something to meditate upon in regard to his person? I hope. So children, let's move on to the next. Christ's power. I told you to look out for the P's. You can see that there in the text, right? It goes from his person, the brightness of his glory, the express image of the person of the Father, to the upholding all things by the word of his power. You see that? And it's also given to us in verse 2 in this way, by whom also he made the worlds. There's an express statement of the glory of God in the Son creating the worlds. You know, this teaches us something. This instructs us in regard to the creation, that we are to make a certain use of the creatures and this world. We're not to use them pretending like there's no curse. No, we are to use them now as they are given over to Christ. He made them, man spoiled them. He now renews them in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, he who is Savior. He would have us to look upon all of creation and receive them now only as given to Jesus Christ. He is now ruler over them all. And I'll be bringing that to you here in just a moment. But I want you first to think about how this applies. It goes on in this text to explain that in chapter 2. The fact that he has been made king of all things and creatures, angels and demons. It's told to us not only here in Hebrews 2, but also in 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5 that says, every creature of God is good. Nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. It's sanctified by the authority of Christ. How can that be unless he has been given it? Been given the authority over all things that we bless. Why does mom and dad pray? Why do you pray, I hope, before you eat? Well, it's not only just 1 Timothy 4, but it's because Christ, he is the one who blesses it. He is the one that makes it good for you. It's not just mere nature. No, I can tell you that. We know from Daniel that you can just eat food and it cannot bless your body. The Lord can make it not bless your body. The Lord Jesus specifically can make it not to bless your body, but he can also make it to bless your body. And therefore, you ought to bless it, calling down the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made the world and renewed it. In himself. He upholds all things, according to the text, upholding all things by the word of his power. It shows forth a wonder in redemption, as we think about the fact that he died had to be upheld by his very power. And he did it for what purpose? He did it for the purpose not only to display his providence, not only to remind us of his power in creation, but also his power in redemption. And I love how this text says it. Oh, I love it. And use it. I want you to memorize this one. Children, memorize this one. When he had by himself purged our sins. You can use this verse against the Mormons. You can use this verse against any person group that has merit or anything in addition to the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse says, and oh, please, please, I pray, if it does not say himself, get a Bible that does. It's in the Greek. This is the word of the Lord, when he had by himself purged our sins. Himself. I want to remind you what that means, himself. He did not need any additional things.
He did not need your merit. He did not need your good works. He needed nothing. He accomplished redemption by himself. He is the Lord of creation, the Lord of providence, and he's the Lord of redemption. Let us not try to add to it, but we do. Christians, we do. We live our lives like he's not Lord. We live our lives like he did not do it by himself. This is how it's done. Going into your life and living your life without dependency upon him that has done all things, creation, providence, redemption. Tell me something that doesn't fall under those categories. He's done all things by himself. He didn't need you. And the power that you have to do what you do is not from you. It comes from the Father of spirits, from the Father that dwelleth in the lights. And the Son showeth forth the glory of the Father. The key way that we live our lives against what this scripture is teaching is we don't pray. We don't. Do you pray before you go to work? Do you really think you're going to make it through your day of work without God? Every time you go without prayer, you're going in direct transgression against the doctrine of this text. We don't pray because deep down, there's some unbelief still in us. There's something in our nature that's saying you can do it without Christ. You can go and you can do your work and you can do it well. You've been given gifts. You are able to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, I want to just remind us as we think upon our own lives. I want you to think about your life right now, how you're doing this. Just by looking at another life. David Brainerd, he died young. Late 20s, I think. Some of you are there. Some of you are past there. He wasn't given much life at all, but he was a praying man. Jonathan Edwards, as he was dying of consumption in his house, Jonathan Edwards was caring for him and his family was caring for him. He said, the greatest joy to caring for David Brainerd was being able to hear his prayers. This dying man prayed like I've never heard before. Now, this is the man that preached that sermon that shook this whole nation. It shook the whole East Coast. And he said, I heard this man pray. And I've never heard anything like this. My prayer life's not like this. I tried to see if I could find some of David Brainerd's prayer. How did he pray? And you can. Jonathan Edwards was so moved by this young man and his prayers that he preserved the diary of David Brainerd. And some of his prayers are there. I encourage you to read it. What's so interesting about this work is that David Brainerd was a missionary to Native Americans. And he had some not so great successes, some more successes. Was hoping that the Lord would just work through him, and he prayed. He never went before one conversation with these Native Americans without praying. His prayers, he pretty much died a praying man. In his diary, he talks about trudging through the snow to preach to the next tribe. And he was on his knees before he would go to talk, on his knees praying. And the snow was so deep that the snow was up to his chin, and he's praying because he's on his knees with his hands outstretched to God, and he's praying and asking for him to intervene to save souls for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. And he's starting to get sick, and he's praying, and he's coughing, and there's blood coming out from the coughs. And the pure white snow turns into crimson red. He prayed himself to death. The world looks on David Brainerd and said he died at like 29. A life of converted a couple Indians. Not that impressive. Let me show you some revival preachers. But the Lord answered his prayers. he had him die in Jonathan Edwards' house, where his diary laid set next to his dead body. And Jonathan Edwards publishes this. And the great cry, you read his prayers, the man's cries to God was to save souls. That's what this church's prayer needs to be, that we will save souls. Use us to save souls in Phoenix and in America and throughout the world. In Mexico, we want souls to be saved. Maybe we'll die young. But God answers prayers. And what happened is this diary published by Jonathan Edwards after the death of David Brainerd spurned every missionary movement in the 1800s. You look at the China Inland Mission. You look at the mission to India. And the men that are connected to them, you ask them, what was your inspiration? I read the diary of David Brainerd. And that fire in that man's prayers, it stirred my soul. And I had a desire, a hot burning in my bone, desire for the lost. Do you have that in your life? Do you need to read the diary of David Brainerd? No, you just need to pray like him. You just need to cough up some blood and pray like him. Stop acting like you add something to your family, to your business, to whatever is keeping you busy. Like you add something by being busy with it. It's Christ himself by the word of his power upholding all things. And he in our redemption by himself purged us from our sins. That word purged. That word purge. It means to purify. It means to blot out for the sake of cleaning. Purifying. He did that himself, not only by taking our sins to himself, but by giving himself to us in his perfect righteousness. It's a glorious thing. I remember reading about William Booth. You might remember his name. He was the founder of, we know the Salvation Army today, but it started very religious. It wasn't all just social things as it seems to be today. But it started in England and it just flew internationally. And there was missions, they called them missions going everywhere throughout the world. And William Booth was at the head of that. He was overseeing that. And there was one particular set of missionaries, or that's what they called them, missionaries at a mission in the very poorest part of, I think it was Edinburgh, I can't remember, someplace in England. And they strived there for 5 long years. They didn't see one convert. They didn't. Let me say that again. I would cry. If I preached here for 5 years and there wasn't one convert, it would devastate. Can you imagine the devastation for these missionaries? 5 years of blood and tears. No, correction. Of just hard work. Just hard work. And nothing. So they wrote William Booth and they pleaded with him, Mr. Booth, please send us somewhere else. The ground's too hard. We can't break it up. The gospel's not taking root. Let us go somewhere else. And I love this. William Booth wrote this back. Two words. He said, try tears. Sincerely, Mr. Booth. And they got down on their knees. And they started praying with tears. You know, some of us say our prayers. We say it before we eat. We say it before we go to bed. We say our prayers. Yes. But try tears. Because by going to the Lord Jesus Christ and having such a relationship with the Son, you can see the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit, having that relationship that you're moved by him. That you're affected, that you have emotions welling up because you love this person, Jesus Christ, your Savior, your husband. The Lord Jesus gave us this Bible teaching that he's a husband to teach us the love we ought to have for him. Wives, love your husbands. We see that in the Song of Solomon. We see that in Psalm 45. We need to love our Lord Jesus Christ and know that He Himself purged our sins. Stop trying to add to it. The third and last thing we see in this text is Christ's principality. Christ's principality. We see it where it says, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And it continues in the verse 4, saying that when He did this, He glorified our human nature. In the name of the person of Jesus Christ, the God and man, glorified our nature above the angels, given a name above all names, more excellent name than they. This is glorious. I wanted to spend an extensive time on this, and I don't think I'm going to. I know I preached on the mediatorial kingship of Christ before, and so I'm going to hit it in brief. The Lord Jesus Christ is not merely the head of the church. He's the head of all things. This is important for you to know, friends, and this is why. You won't have any comfort if you don't know that. If He's just head of the church, and you got to go in and pray your eyes out to convert souls in some far-reaching world where Satan is reigning, the kingdom of darkness has taken root, and Christianity is hated, you're probably going to die to do it. There's no comfort unless the Lord is head over all things. Head over the plans of travel that you're going to have to submit to go there. The plans over the wicked deeds of the reprobate that are there. And head over the demons that are active in the land. Head over the angels, which are servants of God to uphold His will in all places and things. Unless He's Prince and a Savior, unless He's Christ and the Lord, we have no comfort. And we see this in the scriptures where He's given these things, but also it says that's what He was proclaimed at His birth. Let me show you from Luke 2:11. He came into this world with this proclamation. We shouldn't cast it off. Luke 2:11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ." You ever think about the last part? Christ, the Lord. He's the Master. He is the Head. He's both Lord and Christ, it's confessed in Acts 2:35. And He says in Matthew 11, I think this is the words of Jesus Christ Himself, Matthew 11:27. He confesses it. Not only by the angels at His birth, but by His very own adult voice. It says this in 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. All things. All things. Oh, well, does that accept the wicked people, right? Not the reprobate. Well, just keep on going in Matthew 28. And it says 18 and 19. All power, all authority in heaven and in earth. What could be accepted? The devil? The devil because he's a prince of the power of the air? No, he's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. He is the Lord of lords. You see, Jesus is king of all, and this is for our comfort. And it's also the eternal design of God that the whole creation should be put in subjection unto the Word incarnate, that we may have our text. God hath highly exalted Him above every name. Every name. I love verse 4. There is no name. Stop trying to put your name in there. Stop it. It's only Christ's name that matters. Not what you do, not what you're striving after, not what your goals are, not what your retirement plan is. It's Christ's name that's been put above all, highly exalted, sitting down at the right hand of the authority of the Father, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2, 9, 10, 11. God hath put all things in subjection unto Him. Not just the redeemed, but the unredeemed as well. That we may be able to sit in heaven looking And what did John see in Revelation 5? Every creature. The creatures are subjected to him. The wild beasts are subjected to him. They're tame before the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That every creature, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that in that are in them, that they may ascribe blessing and honor and glory and power unto the Lamb forever and ever and ever. Son, you see all that you must undergo. But look at the glory that you will have, at the glory you will bring me, at the power of the Holy Spirit in effecting these things. Will you do this? He said, I will. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we can't even start to begin to imagine the glory and majesty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I haven't even been able to scratch the surface. I pray, though, that you will, by your Holy Spirit, start to work in this congregation, showing forth glimpses of his majesty and glory, moving upon them by your Holy Spirit, making us a praying people, that we may no longer live against this doctrine that we saw in this text, that it is Christ himself that purged us from our sins, Christ himself that upholds all things. Oh, Father, make us a praying people. We ask that you will do these things in the name and by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to open up your Psalters, the blue Psalter, to Psalm 103, Selection B.